We'll turn then to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue to go in a series through Matthew. And currently, Jesus is teaching on the Mount. As always, it's on the back of the sermon insert as well. And we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for granting us your word in our language, your word that is accessible to us. We do not take that privilege lightly. And so we pray that you would bless this reading, that we might have soft hearts ready to receive it and ready to practice it in our lives, that you would use it to the betterment and improvement of our souls, that you would guide us as our Father by your word. And through this preaching, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be talking about two masters, God and money, or could be translated as well, literally mammon. So it's written in Greek, but the word mammon is Aramaic, the language probably that Jesus was speaking in. And so sometimes in English translations, it's just translated literally as mammon, which would refer to earthly possessions probably a little more broadly than simply money. But money, possessions, wealth, that is the one master. The other one is the living and true God. And these three different paragraphs or sayings all are around this theme. Who do you serve? Who do you trust? Serve God, not earthly possessions. Many do trust in possessions and direct all their life to the accumulation of more. That's what they use to direct the decisions that they make, from young to old. This is the service of wealth. But Jesus says there should be a different ultimate aim in life, a different source of security, a different guiding principle when you make decisions. Serve God, not wealth. Why? Well, we'll look at contrasting rewards, contrasting guidance, and the fact that they do contrast, that there is rivalry between the two, at least when they're put on the same level. Cannot serve God and money. So let's first look at the contrasting reward of these two masters. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasures on earth, any possessions that you have on earth, things that you treasure, are fading and uncertain, similar to the praise of man that we just talked about in the earlier part of this chapter. This whole chapter seems to be directing the disciple to the right ends, whereas the earlier chapter was more on what is right and what is wrong. Now, what is the goal that you are serving? And just like the praise of man, earthly treasures and possessions are both fading, deteriorating, as well as uncertain. And the moth and rust refer to the process of deterioration. Things age, things wear out, things fall apart. Not only that, but there are thieves and other forces that might take away your wealth. You might also think of bad investments or recessions or inflation or taxation or the fluctuation of local and global economies and many other factors, some just, some unjust, some accidental, whatever, you know, variety of forces in life that make your earthly treasures a little uncertain. And even if you accumulate great wealth, even if you've braved the thieves and the moth and the rust, in the end you can't take it with you when you die, and they will fail you in that day. Earthly possessions are like the weather. They can be enjoyed if you take it as it is, but they will disappoint if you rely on it. It seems to always disappoint if you're depending upon it. But if you just go outside and appreciate it for the way it is, it might work out. But they will disappoint if trusted in. Treasures in heaven are enduring and sure. The steadfast love of God endures forever. His mercy does not fade away. His faithfulness does not rust. No one is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Romans 8 says. Even if every earthly possession is taken from you, even if you lose family and friends, even if you are slandered and disgraced and lose your good name, your treasure in heaven will still be secure. They can't touch it. It's in heaven. The Heavenly Father shall reward and vindicate His children. And how much better a reward is that than earning more stuff? He shall never forsake them, whereas your earthly possessions might. He shall take note of His children's faithfulness and graciously praise their good deeds, though they do not intrinsically deserve it. You know, accepting those imperfect good works through the intercession of Christ. You shall not lose by your choice to serve God. Even though it might call you to a life of sacrifice, of self-discipline, of persecution, though it might feel like you're losing by it, you shall not ultimately lose by the choice to serve Christ. He is trustworthy. If you trust in Christ, eternal glory awaits you, and its joys and its pleasures shall never end. It is not a grudging service. It is something that is rewarding, something that is a treasure. We're not here referring to gold in heaven or, you know, such things. It's a somewhat of a metaphor, but blessings, rewards, praise and honor, glory in heaven stored up for you, particularly from your Father who is in heaven. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? That might be the question that you ask. All right, so I'm supposed to do it. How do I go about doing that? Can I deposit my checks in a heavenly bank? Well, first, secure an inheritance in heaven by faith in Christ. You know, your works cannot gain you reconciliation with God and a place in His household. So first, start there. But second, by prizing the favor of God. Where it says lay up treasures in heaven, it could also be more literally translated, treasure for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now, the word for lay up is the same root word as the word treasure. It's prize these treasures. Make this your treasure. So prize the favor of God. Prioritize the favor of God. Treasure for yourself treasures in heaven. Make God your trust, the one that you trust in for security, for the future. Third, though, and I think perhaps especially in view, is expressing this trust by serving God through Christ. This is how you lay up treasures in heaven. This is more clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul tells Timothy to tell the rich, quote, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And they are to be rich and accumulate treasure of good works. That is a riches. And by doing so, by being generous, by ready to share, they store up for themselves treasure as a good foundation for the future. Serving God is the best investment. Good works are a better investment than more stuff. As Paul said earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 4, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. as Jesus is going to go on to say in next week's passage, if you seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things shall be granted unto you. God will protect and provide for you in this life in one way or another, but especially in the life to come, godliness has its value and its praise. Verse 21, though, brings out an important point. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your actions reveal your heart. What you seek with your actions shows the condition of your heart. Your heart here is the core of the person. You know, where the person thinks, where the person commits, where the person desires. Your ultimate trust and love and loyalty is revealed by where you lay up treasures for yourself, on earth or in heaven. You know, what do you strive for to give yourself security for the future? Certainly, Christians ought to be working and, you know, can seek wealth as a subordinate end, but what are you trusting in? What are you treasuring? What are you prizing? Is it in earth or heaven? And that shows where your heart has been all along. So there's a contrast in the rewards of earthly treasures and possessions and the service of God, heavenly treasure, the favor of God. Do we want to do what pleases money or what pleases God? Number two, they guide you differently, these different services. Light or darkness is the contrast here. The service of God enlightens, where the service of wealth blinds. I'd say in darkens, but that's not a word that's used as much. Blinds and enlightens. I'll read it again, verses 22 through 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So the whole body and its actions are enlightened and guided by the eyes. But if your eyes are faulty, then the body and its actions are in the dark. You know, if you close your eyes, it's pretty dark. You get light from the eyes, and then it's a physical metaphor. But not only is that true physically, but it's also true spiritually. When our perception and our minds are faulty, dominated by the service of possessions rather than God, everything we do is in the dark. And the metaphor is more understandable, too, when you realize that the word for the bad eye can refer to a physically diseased eye. If you're talking on that level, you know, I have bad eyes, I can't see. But it can also refer more metaphorically to as an evil eye. The same word can be translated as bad or evil. That is a morally corrupt perception of life, which looks on others with envy and greed. And that's an expression used in the Old Testament. In Proverbs 23:6, it says, in the ESV, it translates the metaphor. It says, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy, but literally it's do not eat the bread of a man whose eye is evil. Stingy is what it means, but literally it's talking about whose eye is evil, who looks on others in an evil way and holds that bread. Don't eat the bread of someone who's stingy. Proverbs 28:22, a stingy man hastens after wealth. Literally, though, a man whose eye is evil hastens after wealth. And on the other side, Proverbs 22:9, whoever has a bountiful eye or a good eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So Jesus is using a physical analogy, but he's also referring to the metaphorical use of these words as well. Someone who has a bad eye, you know, can't see because he has an evil eye, because it is corrupted by the service of wealth. The stingy one with an evil eye becomes unable to see properly. This distorts the rest of his actions. He is driven and directed by the lust of the eyes and the pride in possessions. To be earthly minded, treasuring earthly treasure, does not only set you up for disappointment, our first point, it also corrupts your mind so that the light in you is darkness, so that your perception misleads you rather than enlightens you. Your mind, rather than directing your body to a good course of action, rather leads you to bad courses of action. The very lamp in you is dark. fallen man continues to have eyes, but they're bad eyes. You know, rather than giving light to the body, their powers of perception give darkness. So the human heart, the human mind is designed to give direction to the person. And a fallen man continues to have powers of reason and desire and discernment, but they're so corrupted that they're dark lamps, which is kind of a contradiction if you think of a lamp that gives off darkness. But that's kind of like the corrupt eyes, the corrupt mind of someone who is blind in sin, blind to the light. This spiritual blindness leads to further misery and corruption. You know, when a room becomes dark, say this room went dark all of a sudden, say especially so that those windows weren't there, we'd probably be flailing around. It would change your behavior. You would act differently in the dark than you do in the light. Just as a person in the dark tends to be a little scared, a little desperate, flailing around without direction, so is one who is devoted to earthly treasures. The love for wealth causes people to be anxiously fearful and weak. The uncertainty of wealth drives the person to worry and concern, just as if someone was in the dark. It causes them to be stingy and hard-hearted, kind of desperate and clingy, scared. It also causes them to be violent and unjust, to grab for what they can. And so it leads to further misery and corruption. It blinds the person. But the one with a healthy eye is able to see. Now, the word healthy here also has the idea of being single. And so it doesn't use the word proverb used, which is a good eye. It's referring to a healthy eye, which, again, physically can mean an eye that works, that you can see. But it also has the idea of being single, being whole. Jesus is not so much contrasting stinginess with generosity, although that's a contrast in Proverbs, and it's connected. But stinginess is being contrasted with the single-minded service of God, which includes generosity. It's the single-minded eye, the pure eye, that is the healthy eye, which is able to see and receive light. After all, as we saw in the Beatitudes, it's the pure in heart who will see God. The pure one, the single-minded one, the one that serves God, doesn't divide between two masters. The healthy eye is the heavenly-minded eye. Now, what I mean by that, heavenly-minded, it's a term that people use. It means to look to God for approval, reward, provision. It is one who lives before the face of God, who looks at everything in that perspective, knowing that the praise of man, the wealth of this earth is not the ultimate thing, but rather the approval and provision of God oversees all. The healthy eye looks to the God in heaven and his rewards rather than the earthly treasure for his trust. Devotion to God enlightens the disciple. It shows you what to do then. It gives you a different principle to make decisions on, giving good direction to his thoughts and actions. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We might have a similar principle in this passage. In fact, devotion to God so enlightens the disciple that the disciple then shines as a light to others. Remember, Jesus said that you all are the light of the world. Your eye then is the lamp of your body, and you are the light of the world. If your eye is dark, your body is going to be dark, and you're not going to be a light to the world. But you can give light to the world if you yourself are enlightened. You cannot give light to the world if your hearts and minds are corrupted by the service of wealth. In that case, it would be the blind leading the blind. But when the service of God motivates and directs you, then you and your works shall give light to the world. You yourself will become a lamp. So for the sake of your witness to the world, cast out the love of money. For the sake of your growth in wisdom and discernment and the ability to make clear choices, pluck out the selfishness that hinders you from seeing clearly. For the sake of your own peace of mind, so that you might not be anxious and bewildered, guard yourself against the blinding lust for possessions or for the praise of man. But that your whole life might shine with the glory of God, devote yourself with a single eye to your heavenly Father. Your mind, think of it like a garden. Weeds like to grow there. Be a good gardener and uproot those weeds before they cover everything. uproot those other desires such as covetousness, greed, envy. Uproot those ungodly thoughts before they begin to darken your vision and cause you to see dimly. Guard your eyes. Guard your mind. So, contrast between the service of God, service of money. One is the permanence of reward. Are you going to be let down? Is it worthy of your trust? On the second point, is it going to enlighten you or blind you? And third, there is a rivalry between two masters. God and wealth are mutually exclusive masters. You must choose one or the other. As verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, you could say, well, I could try serving two masters. I mean, if I have two different jobs, I can work sometimes here and sometimes there. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being a slave. You cannot be a slave of two different masters that tell you different things. If two masters claim you, you will be forced to choose one and reject the other. You cannot be neutral. You cannot be loyal to both because they both claim the same thing. You, or your labor, your full and undivided loyalty and obedience. If you're dividing your time between two masters, then neither one is really a master. You're the master in that case. So God claims your full and undivided loyalty and obedience. But you are tempted to serve other masters, to transfer your allegiance, to deceive yourself thinking that you can balance these two masters. And sometimes we are inconsistent and do turn aside from the service of God and hopefully are brought to repentance back to his ways. But we are struggle with this temptation to serve false gods, or at least to give them a little bit here and there. Specifically, you're tempted to give your service to money. Again, mammon, possessions, earthly goods. This is what the Apostle Paul calls the love of money that is the root of all evil. That's what the Apostle John describes the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that characterizes the fallen world. The word life there, it can be also interpreted as the means of sustaining life. So it's pride and possessions. That's a discussion for another day. But certainly the lust of the eyes is involved with that. This service to mammon is what Jesus calls the deceitfulness of riches, which acts as thorns that choke out the seedling that was planted by the word, so that it proves unfruitful in his parable of the sower. This service, this temptation, it afflicts the rich, makes it nearly impossible, as Jesus said. Of course, with God, all things are possible, but makes it hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. But it can also afflict the poor. It can afflict everybody. Both are tempted to see wealth as the key to security, whether they have it or not. It can be a trouble for anyone. The service of mammon caused Judas to betray his master. It caused Demas, one of Paul's co-workers, to desert him in love with this present world. So the service of possessions is really a threat. It really is a rival to the service of God. Now, slavery to false gods, like mammon, is the natural state of mankind that alienates us from God. Now, some false teachers promote freedom from God's law. You don't have to obey that. You're not under law. But they fail to see that such freedom is slavery to another master, to a tyrant, in fact. As the Apostle Peter said, they promised them freedom, but they themselves, the false teachers, are slaves to corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6, do you not know that when you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Which one do you serve? You will be a slave either way. But what do you present yourself to for obedience? What overcomes you? What drives you? Now, you can only be delivered from this bondage to mammon through God's work of salvation. He delivers us from the futile and blinding service of mammon and all false gods to serve him, the living God. We should be grateful for the deliverance he has given us, those who have received Christ, from such futile service, from such blinding service. to things that are not God's. As Paul said to the Colossian saints, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God gives light and sight to the blind. He gives life to the dead. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be delivered from this dominion of sin. You are only able to serve God through the grace of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you will be a slave to mammon or other such things. And if you have escaped from the service of mammon unto the service of Jesus, do not entangle yourself again with such former bondage. Be grateful for the freedom that you do have, the ability to grow in greater conformity to the service of God. Do not go back to the way you were. Do not return to the devoted service of earthly treasures. You have something more sure to rely upon. Do not return to the stingy eye, which darkens the soul and blinds the mind. You have been given new eyes that give light, that help you to see, that give you direction, that give you wisdom. Remember what you have been given and use it. So see in this verse also what it means to serve God. To serve God is not merely giving a little external conformity, eye service to please him. It means to love God and to hate whatever seeks to usurp his role. Notice, well, that's what it is. If you have two masters, you have to choose one. You're going to love the one that you serve. You're going to devote yourself to the one that you serve and hate and despise the one that seeks to draw you away from him. It means you'll be devoted to God and despise whatever seeks to draw you away from your true master. You could use a different analogy. Just like a faithful wife is going to hate and despise any man that seeks to seduce her away from her husband, so the faithful servant of God is going to hate and despise greed and the love of money and the lust of the eyes and the pride in possessions, anything that seeks to replace your true master. God calls you to love him with all your heart and soul and to be zealous for him and against idolatry. Smash the idols. Put wealth in its place as God's gift and as your servant, not as your master. Subdue your possessions to the service of God. I know they're inanimate things, but they sometimes take a life of their own, and you need to subdue them to their proper place. Treat wealth with gratitude. It's hard to be selfish and greedy when you're truly grateful for what you've been given, seeing it as a gift, and be generous with it. View it as a gift and as a stewardship. Do not be devoted to wealth or trust in it, but trust God and invest in your future by serving him. So again, serve God, not wealth. Earthly possessions, moth and rust, take them out. Thieves can break in, take them away. They also blind those who are devoted to it, giving birth to worry, selfishness, and to cutthroat deeds. Our hearts are drawn to these things, tempted to substitute them for God, giving possessions and the stuff we own trust, love, and loyalty. But God saves his people from such futile bondage through faith in Jesus Christ. If you rest upon Christ as your Savior, then you have been redeemed from the service of false gods to lay up heavenly treasures, to walk in the light, to love and obey the true and living God. His service is blessed. His service is rewarding. His service is good. So cleave unto God alone. Love him. Offer yourself as living sacrifices to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that through him your sins shall be forgiven and your service made acceptable and pleasing in his sight. So serve God. You serve no other master but him alone. And all other authorities, all other, the rest of your life, all with that in mind. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you indeed for giving your Son to redeem us from our own folly of worshiping the things that you have created, the things which we were created to have dominion over, and to give it our service, to give it our devotion and our trust. We know that even a greed for a fruit is part of our original sin. and that we continue to desire what is not ours, and even the things that are ours, to make them a snare to our hearts and minds. We pray that you would deliver those who remain in the service of mammon, and that you would protect and guard us who believe from such temptations, that we might not waste our days and thoughts on vain service, but rather to use your good gifts, to not see money as a god, neither to see it as evil, but rather as something limited, good for what it is, a gift from God and a way to serve others. We pray that you would mold our hearts and minds, that we might see and we might be able to make decisions in wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.